Dear friends, turn with me to the Word of God, to Romans chapter 7. I want to read to you once again from verses 24 and 25, which is our text, where we read, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord," he says. That is our text. And here the Apostle Paul is asking this question, who shall deliver me? It's a question. Here, dear friends, in Romans chapter 7, you will find what we often call the I ams of Paul. More than 30 times, the Apostle Paul says, I or me. But it's not only about Paul speaking in the first person. It is also, we find here, the first one of his who's. Whose? And we don't have time to really glance through the epistle to the Romans here. But if later you are just curious, you can look down to chapter 8 for yourself. And there are four more there. Who shall deliver me? He says. Who shall be against the elect of God? He goes on to say. Who shall condemn them? And this is the first one of the who's. Series, we could say. A string of rhetorical questions asked by the Apostle Paul. It's good to ask questions. It gets us to think. So, I want you, whatever your situation is, to sit up and listen. You boys and girls, you sit up and listen for yourself. Don't just say, I'm just going to see how many minutes it will pass. And when it gets to about 10 past or 15 minutes past, that's the time for me. It's the service is coming to an end. Don't think like that. Don't waste this time that we have come. Here we find this, who shall deliver me, he says. And I believe it's a humbling question. I hope it humbles you, it humbles me. Who shall deliver me? It's humbling because it is a question about the battle, the war for life. If you want a title for this message, it's War for Life. It's a matter of life and death, you see. Where do you stand with God? The greatest battle that can happen in this world, it is not happening outside of you, dear friends. There are many wars in this world, and we hear of them. But the greatest battle, it is the internal battle. The thing that you are challenged often about, it's what's going on within you. It's happening in you. Oh, dear friends, Romans chapter 7 here are men, most of us who are accustomed to read the Word of God. We know this is the Apostle Paul speaking about himself. But I want just for you for a second to take your mind and think differently of this passage. Here is a Christian speaking. But think, what if a non-Christian asked this kind of a question? Picture yourself without the Savior. Picture yourself as somebody who is not a true Christian. Without forgiveness of sins, without reconciliation with God, without fellowship with the living God, just left to yourself and isolated, distanced from God who created you. Picture yourself like that. That's where the battle is happening. And here you are, maybe without God this morning, without God as a father. You refer to God, but you don't say, my Father, who is in heaven. And you stand alone. You stand before him now without a Savior. What will you bring? What will you say? What arguments, what sort of alibis will you bring? What excuses will you bring before the living God? What will it be? Or you will be made silent. You will have nothing to say because there is nothing to say. What shall I say to God in my sin? What shall I say if I am rejecting God and not trusting in Him? You see, God has made everything that is required for you and me to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to have all our sins forgiven. So this is, as I said, a humbling question. Who shall deliver me? It's about the war that is going within you and within me. And dear friends, it's time to think, what's the purpose of life?
Is King Sin ruling?
Is the governor of your life the person, or if we could personify sin, if the person who is moving you to do things, is it sin? You like it or not, it is ruling in you if you are not a child of God. And if Paul said this, if Paul could say this, an apostle, if a Christian can say at times in their lives when they're reviewing things in their life, when they are examining themselves with the light of God's word, they can say, oh, wretched man that I am. And there are times Christians do say that. If the apostle, if a Christian could say, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who shall deliver me? He said this as a believer. Then what would be the fate of a non-believer? That's what I want you to think about. What would be the fate of somebody who is not a Christian? Many times we ask questions, but deep down in us, are we ready, really? Ready to get any answer? We are not even willing to listen to the answer. Many people in the world, they're not interested to listen. But for very simple things to help us, are we seeking the Lord? I want to speak especially to those who are not converted this morning. Those who have never sought the Lord. Those who maybe also at this moment in time, they are seeking. There are things that you see in your life. You know the Bible is true. God has answered some of your prayers. You've been seeking God and you've said things and you've seen the lives of other people changing and you've prayed to the Lord maybe at different times about different situations and even you have prayed, Lord, save me. And maybe there are some things that you see. And I want to speak to you this morning. And there are four things to make you think about this purpose of life that I want you to see. First, there is a cry for help. Secondly, there's a word of confession. Thirdly, there's a question of deliverance. And fourthly, the answer of deliverance from the war that is going on within. So let's think about this. This the war that the war for life. And the first one for you and me to be saved is this. There must be a cry for help. There must be a cry for help. That's the first thing that we want to look at it in from verse 24. Oh, he says, oh, that exclamation. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a cry for help. That's a good thing. That's a cry for help. This is a man who is going through a great sorrow. This is a man who is giving us a desperate cry. Why is that? Oh, he says, look at it. The number of verses that you see. He says, this is my problem. I'm carnal, sold under sin, he says in verse 14. Oh, what a sad state I am in. Sin dwelleth in me, he says in verse 20. That's why he's sad about it. He's sorrowing over this. He's captive, you see. That's how he feels. This is a man in chains. He's a prisoner. And you know, dear friends, the greatest lie Satan is telling so many people in this world, he says to you, you're free. You're free. That's the greatest lie. Nobody is free. Nobody is free, spiritually speaking. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan. However religious you may want to be, you're either serving God or serving the devil. You're either serving the living God, the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're self-serving. You're serving yourself, just living for here and living for now. Now, those are the only two options we have in these words. So, my friends, it is time that each one of us to think about the purpose.
Purpose of your life. Purpose of my life. This is a man with a great sorrow. Have you had this kind of a sorrow in your life ever? He's under in captivity. And he's also, he says, sin dwells in him. As if sin has made a house in his heart. And sin is living there. He doesn't want sin to live there. He wants sin to be thrown out. I don't want sin in my life, he says. You see, he doesn't shift the blame like we all do. He says, as you read here in Romans chapter 7, he says, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Do you want to find the Lord today, dear friends? Do you want to be made right with God? The first thing you need to realize, I need it. I need it. Salvation begins with a need. Praise God, that's the need that God puts in. He's the one who has to work in you. And this is something else that we may not always appreciate. God will not save you against your will. Yes, what he does, he deploys the Holy Spirit. You see, man is against God. He's against God, naturally. We don't want him. We find church boring and the things of God boring and the Bible is boring and it upsets us and upsets people. But God deploys the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Holy Trinity, with powerful words, convicting words, and he sends with tender words as well. With powerful words to reason in your heart and to plead with you and to call your attention and to turn you. That the Holy Spirit is the one who makes you willing to listen. That's what the Bible says. He makes us willing in the day of his power. But God doesn't save you against your will. He makes you willing. Because you are not a machine. You see, you're not a robot. God doesn't save us like a machine or a robot. You see, the true child of God comes gladly because God has been working in him. The disposition of the heart, the direction of the heart is now changed. He's been working in us. But without you desiring to be saved, God will never save you. And so the apostle has this need. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the first thing. Salvation begins with a need. And so I must ask. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you must ask. You must seek. You must knock. And then you will find. I don't need a moralist. I don't need somebody to come and say, this is how you live your life. This is how you live a clean life. I don't need a psychoanalyst. I don't need a psychiatrist. I don't need a psychologist. I don't need even a pastor. I don't need an imam or some religious leader. I don't need the Pope to tell me that I am a sinner. I know my heart. It is wicked. It is desperately wicked. But I need that salvation. As you see, the law of sin dwelleth in me, Paul says. The law of sin is dominating me. It's taking over all of the rooms. It's changing everything for the worse. I remember going into a house one day. It's a subjective matter here. I went to a house and all the walls were black. Imagine living in a house like that. Maybe that's a modern thing. I don't know. But the whole house was black. It was miserable. But you see, this is what sin does, goes around. It's painting over everything black. Any vestiges of the grace of God and the common grace of God is painting it all black. I don't want that. I hope you don't want that. And so here, the apostle says this, that even though the sin is going through all of my members, without any exception, I need the Lord to work in me. Well, I hope I haven't lost you. You need that cry for help because you're in a great need. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's me, not someone else. I don't compare myself with someone else.
That's where salvation begins. The second thing is a word of confession. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a word of confession. So after the cry for help, now we find the second point here. So if you are seeking after the Lord, you need that word of confession. You need to confess your sins to God. And you know the word of confession, that word comes from Latin word confere. It means to speak the same language. To speak the same language, that's what it means. To call a spade a spade. That's the meaning of confession. And the word of confession here, God says to you, you are a sinner. And so I then respond in the same language and say, I am a sinner. It is true. We are carnal. I am carnal. That's what Paul says. I am carnal, sold under sin. That's what the Bible tells me so. And I repeat that and I acknowledge that. We live just for the flesh, don't we? We live just for the satisfaction of ourselves. Christians can do that. Christian, I ask you this. Is that how your life is? Yes, I know you come to church. But what about the rest of the week? What about the other times? What do you spend your evenings in? What do you spend during the day? Things that goes through your mind. The things that you spend your time with. The things that just you pass your day. What is satisfying us? Is it carnal things, worldly things? Things that we would blush if others come and experience those things with us? But God is saying that we are sinners. And what should be my reply? What should be your reply? Same language. I am a sinner. Do you see what the man is saying here? The man is in great anguish. He's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, the wretched woman that I am. Oh, the wretched boy or girl that I am. He doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. The verb is in present tense. I am right now in this condition. Immediately, instantaneously, is my present life. What is my condition? What is my status? What, if you ask the people in this world, what kind of an answer do you get from people in this world? You know what the answer is? Oh, how great I am. Look at all of these things that's going well in my life. I'm the best. Look at how good I am. Look at my pedigree. This is my background. This is my whatever it is. My upbringing, nationality, this kind of family that I was brought up in, or this area of the country that I was brought up in. I believe in myself. That's the religion of today. But it's been a religion of old times. But this is not what this man is saying. This is a humble man. Oh, he says, wretched man that I am. That's how he sees himself. Unhappy man, he's a miserable man. That's what the expression means. But the word here, the Greek word that is used here for wretched, which is not many times found in the Bible. If later you want, you can compare this. It's found, another place is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. About a church, you see, about a church that thought they don't need anything. They were doing fine. They were all right. Everything was going well for them as far as they were concerned. Look how rich I am, this church was thinking. Look how good we are. Look at what the stuff we do. Look at our numbers. And God speaks to them, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them and uses this word, thou art wretched, he says. Thou art wretched. You're rich, wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You don't see it. That's their status. That's their condition. So the word wretched here really means this is a man who is in this condition and is in a great toil. There's a war going on in his heart. A man who is in great agony, a man who is agonizing. Think it like a soldier, if that picture will help you. It's like a soldier who is besieged by the enemies. Troops have surrounded him. He's nowhere else to go. He's to be executed. He's going to die. What is he going to do? All he can do is to bring down his armor. is without weapons, is surrounded by military, by powerful soldiers. He has no hope to escape, no way to escape. That's the meaning of the word here. What am I going to do? To be wretched. To be wretched really speaks about you and me being torn, being pulled on every side. And in the word here, which is given in verse 24, oh, wretched. That word really means this man is in a great fatigue. He's tired. He's tired. You see, this malady of sin, it's gone too far. Maybe it is terminal. Soon he's going to give his last breath. Oh, wretched. It's the man who's come to the end and he has nowhere else to go. But the good thing, that this man, though he sees that he is in a great suffering, he's in great agony, he needs God's mercy. That's a good thing to see that. So may I plead with you, dear friends. There's something I have experienced too, many years ago. And I'm sure if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what is going on in you. Even now, this inward pain in us, deep down in us. And Christians experience this at different times as well. As God reveals more of himself to us, we begin to see the stuff that we had never seen before. And that's what the Lord does. He goes in our lives with his candle, as it were. He's been so gracious at the beginning of your conversion. But then as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings all kinds of things in your life, sometimes troubles, and that opens a window in a certain part of your life and says, the Lord says to you, do you see, there are some things I kept back from you because it would have destroyed you. But my son died for those things too, and they need to be cleansed. They need to be confessed. But there is this pain that runs through us, deep down in us. We feel ourselves shut away from God. We put our heads on the pillow at night, and all the experiences, all the things that's been going on in our lives, and suddenly as it were, a voice comes into our heart. You're separated from God. You're distanced from God. You're praying and as if you're praying to nothing. You have no fellowship with God. And dear friends, can I tell you from experience that pain is just unbearable. It is unbearable. And you know why? Because when you come to that realization, you will see no more self-admiration. No more self-consideration, no more self-reliance, no more self-confidence, no more self-righteousness. You know what kind of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl you are. I am so empty. I'm so fickle. I'm empty-handed, like the soldier who couldn't do anything, who couldn't say anything. Weapons were down. That's the only thing that this man could have done, and on that occasion, my conscience, my heart, my mind, my will, everything I see is corrupted. What kind of a man I am? Everything is polluted by sin. I couldn't even make a prayer to God, which for God to show favor to me, mercy to me. And I thought, God will not hear me. God will not hear my repentance even. That's what I thought. That's how wretched I had become. Maybe that's how you feel as well. God is not listening to you. And the worst, you know, I'm saying this in the kindest of ways. We walk in filthy rags. We walk in filthy rags. I don't know if you have ever smelled something that has not been washed. Maybe somebody wearing or sleeping in the same clothes, walking in the same clothes week after week. Week after week, never taking a shower for maybe 1 year, 2 years. Oh, the smell. Oh, the stench. But spiritually speaking, this is you and me. That's what we are by nature. We walk in this world without a savior, with filthy rags, and the dirt is piling up. And all of these things, they stink. And even when you pass close to a person, the odor, the smell of it is just unbearable. And we don't want people to see that. We don't want people to smell that. So we put on some deodorant. I'm talking spiritually here. We try to fix things outwardly, but we won't allow, you know, I don't allow anyone in my study for a certain reason. It's because it's embarrassing. It is a health hazard for some people. There are so many wires around and books on the floor and so on. Some of you have seen it. But some of us, spiritually speaking, we don't want people to see our lives. We don't want them to come into the study and study us. Because we fear we will lose all our friends. We will not have anybody to be our friends and to talk with us. And that is a shameful thing. But many of us, because of our sinfulness and because of that sinful nature, it doesn't make us to be ashamed anymore. We've got used to it. We've got used to those things in our lives. And so other people can see things and we don't even blush anymore. And that's a tragedy. Oh, dear friends, the worst for you and me, as you read Romans chapter 7 again, this is one of the best chapters, you know, of the Bible, I feel. In this chapter, there is great hope as well here. As you read the chapter, you will see that the law of God, the Ten Commandments that are good, the moral law of God, yes, it crushes you. It puts you down. And the Ten Commandments, they can't save you. But it is like a tutor. It is like a teacher pointing to you certain things. And dear friends, listen. This is pointing to you. The law of God points to you that there is a Savior, it says. Thou shalt not. The Ten Commandments come to you. They're all there, you see, to help you to see that you cannot save yourself and you have broken all of these commandments. And that's why you need the Savior. So it is like a doctor and he points out, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is the issue. That's why you have these things happening to you. And as they are saying, so you're saying, okay, I've heard all of these things. I've had enough of it. Can you not tell me what to do? Can you tell me, is there any remedy? Is there any medicine for this problem that I have? And that's what the Ten Commandments for a non-believer does. It makes us to become thirsty. It is like too much salt in your food. The more you have certain food that is very, very salty, it then makes you to want to have more drink. And that's what this preservative Ten Commandments does to us as well. That's why you need the Savior. You need the grace of God. And yes, the law of God destroys it. It crushes you. And all your claims, all your pretensions, it crashes into you and stops you in your tracks. But you see, the wretched man, a man who doesn't only is seeking for total who sees these things, he seeks total deliverance from these things. Many people, they're only seeking God because of the fear of the consequences of sin. That's what you find in many, many religions in this world. People want to appease their consciences. But you know, we come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ because we fear God, because we fear sin, not just because of the consequences. When I want to save my neck, as it were, for just a day or two, or to pass an exam, and so I pray to God and I ask for Him to forgive me or whatever else, when my conscience is appeased, then go back and do the old stuff. That's why there is, dear friends, a yo-yo in many people's lives, even people in churches. Why? I'm steadfast. I'm walking with the Lord. And one day I stumble again. I fall. Instead of making 10 steps forward, I'm making 10 steps tens of steps backward and maybe one forward. Why? Because God is not ruling in my life. So how to be saved? First, I need that cry for help. Oh Lord, help me. I must ask for it. And the second, I must come with a word of confession. Oh, the wretched man that I am. Only me, only me. I have sinned against the holy God. And I've sinned before someone who sees everything in my life. Even from the time that my mother conceived me, it was in sin. But then let me move on to the third point, the question of deliverance. The question of deliverance. Now, oh wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me? This is a question. Do you see that question? It's a question, who shall deliver me from that that pride, that guilt? Who shall deliver me from that God's righteous judgment? Because we shall all stand before God, dear friends. Who shall deliver me from hell? Who shall deliver me from my own tendencies, my impulses? Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from death itself? Oh, a person might say, I will try my best, but it does not work. But here you can see the apostle is writing, he's giving us so many answers, many, many answers. And dear friends, the worst with our sin is that sin is a killer. It brings death to us. But the amazing thing is that people, even though they know it to be true, they say, but I love it. I enjoy it. And all of my intentions are so short-lived. I can't get rid of it by myself. I mourn and I'm frustrated with my sin. But the problem is that I'm incapable of doing anything, you see. I'm incapable. I'm impotent to get myself out of trouble. And this is a very person without the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm calling you now to look. Who shall deliver me? Should I seek help with my conscience? From whom? Some people, they look for help in their conscience, but conscience will only tell you what you inform your conscience. What you feed your conscience with. That's why your conscience cannot be a good guide. Your heart cannot be a good guide. Yes, many times it will speak to us, but it's not a perfect guide. It's like a broken mirror. That's what it is like. It receives only the database you have put in it. But the Word of God is the perfect guide. It guides and forms our consciences. And it tells me I can't trust myself. And if I want to seek help from people, they will not be able to help me in this issue of the matter of guilt. And you can go and take some pills. You can go and see a psychiatrist about this matter of guilt of sin. You can go to say, oh, maybe the government will help me. Maybe I need to see a doctor. I need to see my GP. Oh, wretched man that I am. Please help me. I might call a consultant. I might call an expert. I might even call the pastor and say, can you help me with this matter? You might call a Christian friend. Can you help me? You might call the priest. You might even say, I will go to the law of God. I will go to a religious system. I will call a human philosophy. My friends, they're all bankrupt in the sense of saving our souls. They can't provide anything to appease the need of my soul, even the law of God. It will only show me that I'm a sinner and I'm doomed. And some people, in order to come to appease their conscience, they say, I'm going to end my life. Have you ever thought like that? We have to be honest. Sometimes people think like that and they get into that dark place and nothing makes sense to you. This is where you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why you need this light to shine in your heart, dear friends. And I want to say to you, that's the worst of things to do. To end your life, that's the worst thing for two reasons. Why is it wrong to end your life? First of all, well, God has given you life, of course, and God is the one who must take it. But first thing, why this is foolish reasoning, if you want to end your life, is foolish reasoning. First is this, life anyway is coming to an end one day. It will come to an end one day. So why hasten it? Why hasten it? You're going to die one day. Why hasten it? And then secondly, when you think that by ending your life, that will solve the matter. No, it won't solve the matter because still the second reason that you will is this, that you will stand before a holy God to be judged. And you're not ready. You must be ready. So trust in the Lord. So then the apostle says, there is a who. Who shall deliver me? That's the question. Who shall deliver me? You see the answer. The who there is not something. I'm not saved by what, but I'm saved by a person. Who is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and one who came from heaven to earth to die on the cross of Calvary, to pay the penalty of the sins of every person who will look up to him, who will look up to Jesus Christ and trust in Christ for salvation, for the remission of sins, and to remove that sin from my life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for. And my dear friends, don't look elsewhere. Christ is sufficient. He's able to save to the uttermost, the scripture says. He paid it all. His blood washes me. And this verse is telling me, look at verse 25. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God. I look to God. I thank him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To be saved, I must trust in all of his offices. He is Jesus. He is Christ. He is Lord. He is God of the very God. How do I obtain this full deliverance? I go on my knees to the cross of Calvary there. As I confess my sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows my heart. He knows if I mean it. He knows if I just want to save my neck for a minute. But he knows. He knows that I am a wretched man. He knows that how I can receive peace with God, which passes all understanding. Let me close with this. The answer of deliverance from this war. Answer of deliverance. What's the answer? As I said, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says. Oh, if Paul the apostle had stopped at verse 24, we would all be miserable still. We wouldn't be delivered. We would still be wretched. But he didn't stop there. And that's wonderful news. That's good news. So again, look at verse 25. Let it be written upon your heart. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says. I thank God. This is, you see, it's moving from a lamentation to a praise and thanksgiving. He's moving from the sinner's prayer to what? To now a saved person who is praising God. I thank God. That's the greatest expression. I thank God. God is not against me anymore. Now, through Jesus Christ, I have received a new nature, holy desires. I have a new master. He is my master. I have a new manager, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ is my new manager. I have a new Lord who loves me, who cares for me, who provides for me, who answers my prayer. Jesus Christ is now on my side. His blood was shed for me. He paid it all. I thank God. Will sin defeat me? No, not at all. You know why? Why wouldn't sin defeat me? Because the one in you now is greater than the one in the world. Who shall separate me from the love of God? No one, nobody. You know why? Because the Father who has saved you, if you're a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved you is greater than all. And he said in John chapter 10, verse 28, no man can snatch you out of his hand. Nobody, nothing. Nobody can separate you from the love of God. You're safe, you're secure. Will God uphold me? Who shall uphold me in the life, in this life, or in many trials? Many tribulations, many troubles. Who will do that? Who shall uphold me in my pilgrimage going to heaven? You know what Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, God who hath begun a good work in you. In you this work has begun, and he will fulfill it unto the grave? No. No. Not until the grave, unto beyond the grave. Until the day of Jesus Christ, it says. You know, dear friends, if you're not saved, then this is a wonderful truth of the gospel for you. Are you brought to thank God for Jesus Christ this morning? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Meaning what? There's only one way to be saved. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is a gift of God. Without the contribution of whosoever from anyone, you don't contribute to it. It's free. It's not cheap, but it's free. Never think that the gospel is cheap. It cost a great price to redeem us. If you come to the Lord now, salvation is obtained when a sinner goes to the cross of Calvary and like this man says, I have sinned against the Holy God. I'm wretched. And in repentance and faith, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm more than conqueror. That's what the Bible says. So much has been paid to save my soul. If you trust in Christ, and if you glance, and I'm tempted for us to glance at verse in chapter 8, there's so many good news then for this man who has now come to see the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And for the Christian, here's the Apostle Paul as a Christian saying these things. He now realizes there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. But if you are then come to know Jesus Christ, what a glorious truth that is to you. What a good news there is. So, dear friends, here we are. There is a bad news. There's a war going on. But it would be worse if there was no war going on, if you were at peace with sin. So if you're unhappy about your sin, that's a good thing. But then don't stop there. Call upon God. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. Then it is that you can rejoice because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, who covers my lies, he covers my guilt, he covers my failures, he covers my sins, he covers my hypocrisy, he covers everything because he paid it all. So let us worship God, let us be thankful, let us say, I thank God through Jesus Christ, dear friends. I thank God I am delivered. I thank God that he is the only Savior. May this be your cry. May this be your hope now.